Morning, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 5, we're going to do our reading there in verses 24 through 34 to set up our study for this morning. There in Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 24, Mark records, "So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith hath made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your affliction.'" This morning, we're going to consider the story that is found here. It's a story within a story, the story of the woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And so we're going to consider contacting Christ. The story that is found here in Mark chapter 5, as well as Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 8, is a story that oftentimes we sort of skip over. Sometimes some of the details are a tad awkward or a tad disturbing, and so we sort of focus on Jairus and his daughter and just breeze through this story that we have here in Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34, this woman that had suffered for so much, for so long. And so we sort of, we go through this story and we look at it and we say, well, that's wonderful, that's great. And oftentimes also we look at these miracles and we see all of the things that Jesus did and we don't really focus, and that's, we don't really focus on the details and focus on the importance of every single one of those miracles. I think it's a great topic that this congregation has chosen for this meeting, that we focus on the miracles. You know, sometimes these young speakers meetings, we focus on some of the more broad terms, and that's great. But these miracles are things that we need to focus on. You know, as we look at it, we see the New Testament, and we see all of the miracles compounded and all of the miracles combined. And so we sort of see the full effect of the miracles. They didn't have that. In the first century, they saw one miracle at a time, sometimes days between, it seems, sometimes apparently weeks between. And so we see here that these individuals, they saw one miracle at a time. And so we see one group of people that are following Jesus just simply because he's going to go raise a man's daughter from the dead, or at least heal her from near death. And so that's amazing as itself. But then he goes along and this woman comes along behind, and almost unknowingly, it seems that she receives the power of Christ just simply by contacting his clothes. There's much that we can learn from this story. There's much that we can consider just simply from the fact of these 10 verses, or these two verses that are in Matthew. Mark, it seems, records the miracles a tad more in detail. Mark is so concise on so many other things, but the miracles, it seems that he goes in great detail in. And so we need to consider these passages, these miracles, and understand that, yes, we have all of them. Yes, we can look and we can read all of the miracles. You can find books on all of the miracles of Jesus and all of the miracles that happened in the New Testament, but they didn't have that. And so we need to look at these, and we need to know the stories, and we need to understand how powerful each and every one of these are. We look at these miracles and we see that Jesus raises people from the dead, that he heals the sick, that he heals the blind or the lame to make them walk again. He makes the people that are blind to see again, and all of these things. And we sort of say, well, that's wonderful. Jesus was an amazing man, and he was obviously showing the power of God. That was the purpose of miracles, to show that he was authorized by God and that he was proving himself as the Son of God, that he was not coming of his own authority, as we've already talked about earlier in the meeting. But we need to look at these, and we need to understand these details. So let's just first go over the story that happens here in Mark chapter 5. Now, once again, I have written here on the board the other passages in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. But we find here that Jesus has been called. Jairus, this leader of the temple, or this leader of the tabernacle, or synagogue there in that city of Capernaum, he comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is at death or has already died." And so he says, "Please come to my house and heal her, or at least whatever you can do for her, please come and help her." And so this young this woman hears about Jesus. And he's on his way, and he's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. And a woman has an issue of blood for some 12 years and approaches Jesus. Now, this issue of blood, the details are not quite important. You know, we don't have to go into all the biological problems that are going on here. Essentially, what it is it's a hemorrhage. She essentially can't have any kind of relief from this. And so she's had this for 12 years. Now, if you've ever had any kind of problem for any length of time, even sometimes we have a problem for, say, a month, and we go to the doctor and we say, "Doctor, I'm dying. I am dying. I've had this for a month." This woman had it for 12 years. And if you've ever had an issue for years, you know how difficult it is to go through that. But not only that, she'd had this problem for 12 years, and it was not only the fact that she'd had this problem for 12 years, but that she had spent all that she had going to doctors, going to physicians, going to anyone that might try to heal her and help her of that problem. Now, most historians report that first century physicians were nothing like what we would consider physicians or doctors. They were more like witch doctors or voodoo doctors, or doctors that might do more harm often than good. And oftentimes they would essentially do nothing and then charge an arm and a leg for it. Because, you know, as we consider ourselves, we're willing to spend anything to get our health back. If you've ever had cancer, you know that sometimes those medications, if your insurance doesn't cover it, they cost sometimes thousands of dollars. But it's our health. We're willing to pay that. That's what this woman did. She knew that she had an issue. She knew that there was no way that she could get over it just simply by waiting it out like a cold. She was going to have to go to a doctor and get some help. And so she goes and she spends all that she had. And not only was she not any better, she was actually worse off, as the Gospels record. So she's worse off, and she's facing all of these problems. She hears about Jesus. She hears that he's in town. And she was determined that she must only touch Jesus' garment. She didn't want to disturb this great teacher of God. She didn't want to disturb this great man of God. And so she went and decided, "I'm going to touch this man's garments," because as Mark records, all I have to do is touch his clothes, and I will be better. You know, this reminds us, to understand this story, we sort of have to understand the Jewish garment. Men were required to wear a certain garment. Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 and 39 reminds us of that. They had to wear a certain garment that had a blue edge, and it had to have tassels on the corners. And we see there, Numbers records, or the book of Numbers says this: "Speaking to the children of Israel, and bid them that they may make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue." He goes on and discusses that this is what will identify you as a child of God. You know, that's something that we might consider in greater depth at some time. The thought that these people were identified by how they looked. The Jewish men were identified. They had a certain garment that they would wear, and on the corners of these garments, they would have certain tassels. Jesus condemns the Pharisees and others because they tried to make these tassels longer and make them more elaborate and more ornate, so that way they look more righteous than the other godly people, or more godly than the other people of God. But that's another story for another time. But she decided, all I have to do, I don't have to go hug this man, I don't have to shake his hand, he doesn't have to touch me in any way. All I have to do is touch the hem of his garment. All I have to do is touch the edge of his garment, and that will make me whole. She'd heard what Jesus was doing. She'd heard about all of the problems that Jesus was healing. And it was not necessarily a selfish act. You know, we hear about and see about some of the people in the Gospels that they were just simply selfish. That is, they wanted the attention of Christ. That was not this woman. We see the exact opposite. She had the faith that simply touching Jesus' garment would be sufficient to heal her of her malady, for she had heard what Jesus was capable of doing. Jesus felt as she came along and she touched the hem of his garment, came up behind and touched the hem of his garment. He felt the power or the virtue going out of him. Now, that's an interesting phrase. He felt the power going out of him. First off, that shows us that he truly was in control. He truly was in control. This doesn't make it sound as if, oh, someone touched me. But rather that he knew that someone was coming behind or someone was touching him and receiving this power. We also have to understand when it says that the power went out of him, that this doesn't say that, this does not mean that Jesus had a certain amount of power. And whenever that tank of power was used up, he didn't have any more ability to do anything. That's not what this means by the power has gone out of him. But he feels this power go out of him, this virtue go out of him, as the King James Version translates it. And he asks, "Who touched me?" The disciples think something like we probably would have thought. You're walking down the cities of the Palestinian times. You're walking down the city or walking down the street of Capernaum. And really, there are dozens of people everywhere. Now, if you've ever seen pictures or if you've ever been in that area, you know that those streets are extremely narrow. You know that there's barely enough room for, there's nowhere near the room that we have in our streets in America today. They have extremely narrow streets. And so for Jesus to be walking down the street and all of these people hearing about how Jesus is going to go try to raise somebody from the dead, for this was the first person that he was going to try to raise from the dead, they hear about all of these things that he's done, and they hear, well, maybe he can even raise people from the dead. So, of course, there's this great crowd of people that just simply want to see what Jesus can do. There are others that truly believe who he is. But then we see others like the disciples. He's got 12 men that are following him everywhere. And so he's got this great crowd of people everywhere. And just like, as you imagine, walking down the streets or walking through the mall, oftentimes you just simply bump into each other. And so Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" Now that's kind of a ridiculous question. If you've ever been out on Black Friday, you know the crowds are ridiculous. You know that sometimes people will just beat each other up. There are dozens of people over sheets or over some other ridiculous thing. And so you see all of these people, and it's sort of like being out there in the middle of all of these sales and saying, "Who touched me?" There are dozens of people everywhere. So Peter says, "You ask who touched you?" Well, Jesus doesn't mean who bumped into me, who just happenstance to be near me, but rather he meant who touched me, who received the power from me. And so this woman knows that she has what she has done. You know, this question that Jesus asks about who touched me is very much like the question that God asks in the garden of Adam and Eve. Where are you? God knew where they were. And he knew who this woman was. As a matter of fact, Mark records that he knew who this woman was. He turned around and saw that it was this woman. Now, she likely had this sheepish look on her face, as in, "I'm guilty." But rather still, Jesus asks this question, knowing who it was. And she decides, "There's no way I can get out of this. I can't run away. I can't hide. I can't slip into the crowd. I have to own up to what I've done." And so she does so. She tells Jesus all. She tells him everything that she's done. She tells him about how she's visited all these physicians. And she's not any better. She's faced this problem for 12 years. And she's no better. She's worse off. And so Jesus tells her an amazing thing. You know, we sometimes read this statement and we say, well, that's great. That's wonderful. She's healed. But Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith hath made you well. Go in peace." Now, that's an interesting thought. "Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." We'll talk about what he means by thy faith hath made thee whole. That's an interesting thought. That she wasn't healed just simply believing that Jesus could help her, but rather that her faith helped her. that her faith is what made her whole. Now, we have a lot of questions that we get asked about this story. We have a lot of questions that are revealed, sometimes in great detail, sometimes in little detail, we have here in the scriptures. First off, we need to consider, what did she have to do in order to reach Christ? And what obstacles were in her way? What kind of things did she have to overcome? What is it that she had to do to even reach Christ? Well, first off, what did she have to do? What did she have to do in order to reach Christ? First off, she had to have faith. She had to have faith in what she'd heard of Christ. Mark chapter 5 and verse 27 tells us that she had heard all that she had heard about Jesus. And so therefore, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Now, we hear a lot of things. We hear a lot of amazing things. We hear a lot of incredible things. We hear a lot of skeptical things. You know, of course, we live in the day of Google, where when someone tells us something fishy, we can just simply look it up and see whether that's true. She didn't have that. But she'd heard that this man Jesus, he just came into town, how he cast out demons, how he healed the sick, how he even was trying to go, or he was on his way to go raise a young lady from the dead, if she was at that point. She hears about Jesus, and she believes. You know, we hear a lot of crazy things, and so many times we hear something, we say, you're crazy. There's no way. There's no way that's true. The other day, someone told me something ridiculous, that this company that was huge was going under. There was that it was no longer going to exist. And I said, what? There's no way. And this woman could have heard about Jesus. She could have heard about what he had done and all of these things, and she could have said, no way. I don't care how strong he is, how great of a prophet he is, there's no way. But she didn't. She had faith in Christ. She had faith enough to not only go look from beyond, from afar off, but rather go join the crowd and touch Christ. She also had to make her way into and through the crowd. There's this great crowd of people, and we'll talk about her social anxiety that she likely had in a few moments. But she had to join herself to that crowd that likely was a large crowd that separated her from Christ. But she had to make herself into that crowd and also make her way to Christ. If you've ever been in a great line of people, and there's a great crowd of people between you and where you want to go, it's often very daunting, especially if you have any social anxiety issues. It's very daunting to say, excuse me, pardon me, and people yelling and pushing and shoving and all of those things, simply because Jesus is doing some amazing things. And so this woman not only had to make her way to, or not only make her way to the crowd, but join herself to it and then make her way to Christ. But she had many obstacles that she had to overcome. She had to overcome the fact that she was unclean. We sort of forget that part of this story. We forget that she was unclean according to the Old Testament law. Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 25 through 30 says, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean." He goes on and he talks about even everything that she wears, everything that she sits upon, and anyone that touches her shall be made unclean. So we sort of forget the fact that she was unclean. And so that brings along the second obstacle, that she had to join herself to this crowd. Now, likely because of her issue, because the fact that she was unclean, even her husband couldn't touch her, according to the Old Testament law. He would have been made unclean until the evening. And so she had essentially had to live in isolation for a number of years, for some 12 years. And we sort of forget the fact that she had had to remove herself so that she wouldn't make anyone else unclean. And so she'd gone these 12 years likely isolated from everyone else because she didn't want to make anyone else unclean, or the embarrassment of saying, oh, by the way, you can't touch me, I'm unclean, and you will be too. How embarrassing would that be? And so she had to overcome the obstacle of being unclean for all these years, living in isolation, and so a crowd such as this would have been very intimidating. No matter how outgoing and bubbly you are, this would have been very intimidating. We also have to understand the obstacle that she had spent all that she had and was none better. Mark chapter 5 and verse 26 reminds us that she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. You know, there's only so long that you can pour your money into something. There's only so long that you can put your faith in doctors and nurses and modern medicine and even to the point of metaphysical medicine. There's only so much that you can endure of that before you just say, I can't do anything. There's nothing that can be done. You know, you may have gone to a doctor with a loved one or even by yourself, gone to a doctor and they say, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. Well, she apparently had been told that multiple times. She apparently had had to endure that multiple times. Or they'd done something to her, not only made it worse, or not only not fixed it, but made it worse. And so she was at the point of likely being discouraged. But the scriptures do not indicate that this was just an act of desperation. That she just simply said, she did not just simply say, you know, what can it hurt? I've heard about this man, and I've tried everything. Why not? She didn't do that. She did the opposite. She heard about Jesus, and she said, this man is the source of my problem. This man is the source of my fixing. This man can fix me, and him alone. We have to consider that she's gone through so much, and so she not only has to face these obstacles, she also has to overcome these obstacles. So how did she do it? How did she come to this point? How is it that she, this woman that had been in isolation or apparent isolation, that she was unclean, that she spent all that she had, that she was none better, that she had all of these problems, that she had to believe in Christ in the first place, how is it that she even came to the point of being healed? Well, first off, and rather obvious, faith. She had to have faith. She had to have the faith that not only had she heard about Christ, but that her faith would make her whole. We see there in Mark chapter 5 and verse 34, as we've already alluded to, daughter, your faith has made you well. You know, this helps us understand the biblical meaning of faith. Faith doesn't just mean, oh, I believe. Do you believe in Christ? Do you have faith in Christ? Yeah, I believe. That's not what I asked. Do you have faith? This woman's faith, you know, if this woman's faith had been like today's version of faith, it seems, in the religious world, all she would have had to do was stand over and hear about Christ and say, oh, he can heal me. And if she would have had the faith of today, that is the faith that many people say is faith today, all she would have had to do is hear about Christ and say, he can heal me. And she would have been made better, but she didn't. She had to act on that faith. Christ says, your faith has made you whole. So not only was it the fact that she believed in Christ, but she acted on that belief. And we have to understand that faith is not just simply, oh, I believe, but that you act upon that faith. She also overcame her obstacles by touching only the hem of his garment. Now, this is sort of a side point, but she knew that all it would take is touching the hem. All it would take is coming up to Christ. I don't have to hug him. I don't have to shake his hand. He doesn't have to do some kind of ritualistic thing. All I have to do is touch the hem of his garment. Now, some of us are pretty shy. Some of us are extremely shy. And this likely would have been the best course for us. All we would have had to do is, I don't want to disturb you, Jesus. I'm sorry to disturb your time. You're on your way to go perform some wonderful miracle, something that's far beyond anything I can even comprehend. So all I'm going to do is touch the hem of your garment. All she had to do to contact Christ was touch the hem of his garment. We'll talk about that in the next few moments. But her touching of Jesus was different than anyone else's in the crowd. You know, there are dozens of people around Christ, but her contact with Christ is different than theirs. They're touching Christ simply out of proximity. They're touching Christ perhaps out of novelty, saying, I've touched this man that is Christ. If you've ever been around a president, if you've ever been around some dignitary or someone that's very famous, sometimes we like to get pictures and say, I've seen him, I've touched him. Well, likely, rather undoubtedly, these are things that were happening with Christ. This man heals people, and I touched him. I shook his hand. Well, that's not the type of touching that this woman did. She understood that hers was because he could heal her. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But why was she able to contact Christ's power through his possessions? This is really the key to the story. This is the key to applying it to our lives. Why was she able to contact Christ's power through his possessions? You know, there's a couple stories where Jesus had to spit on the ground and make mud out of his spit and put it on a blind man's eyes. Or spit into his eyes. But one amazing thing that helps us understand that Christ was who he said he was is how he performed miracles. Have you ever watched these faith healers of today and sort of the time gone by? You know how extravagant they are. It's a show. It's not about healing people. It's not about making people well. It's about building up adrenaline. It's about building up the crowd. It's about making it sound and look and make and appear as so wonderful. That's not how Christ worked. Christ didn't say, everyone, come look at me. Come draw hundreds of thousands of people and come look at what I'm doing. He touched someone and said, don't tell anyone about this. And that helps us understand how drastically different Christ's miracles were than the miracles of today. But she was able to contact Christ's power through his possessions because, first off, he had all authority and power here on earth and in heaven. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, as we read so often, as Jesus was giving that great commission, as we so often say, there in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus said and spoke unto them, came and spoke unto them, and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. We see in other passages that he had the authority to forgive sins. Jesus had this authority. The reason that he was able to do this and no one else was is because he had that authority. The reason that he's able to do that and Peter Popoff is not able is because he has that authority. He had that authority. The reason that he's able to do this and none of the other men were able to, or none of the men of that time were able to until Christ gave them that authority is because he had that ability. He was not only authorized here on earth. You know, the difference between being authorized here on earth and in heaven and just simply being authorized here on earth is you can give yourself authority here on earth. You can call yourself whatever you want here. You could call yourself the Messiah, and some people do. But that doesn't make you so. He had that authority. The reason he was able to heal her simply through his contact of his possessions was because he had that ability. He had that authority. He had that power here on earth. Other circumstances where this happened, we have to understand this is not a one-time deal. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that they at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. They didn't even have to touch Peter. All they had to do was have the shadow of Peter because they understood his authority. They understood that he had that ability, that no other man that they had searched for could do that. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 12, we see, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases parted from them, and evil spirits went out of them. They just had to touch something that had come from him. They just had to touch something from him. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 56, we see that Jesus, whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, that laid the sick, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch it, touch if it were the border of his garment. and as many as touched him were made whole. So this is not a one-time thing. This is something that happened multiple times. Where Jesus went, they understood, I don't have to disturb him. I don't have to go and hug him. I don't have to do any of those things. All I have to do is touch his garment. Because he has that power. He has that power. The other reason, or another reason, why they were able to contact his power, or she was able to contact his power through his possessions, is because all things were created for him and by him. Colossians 1 and verse 16, John 1 and verse 3, Romans 11 and verse 36, and many other passages. He is the reason these things exist. He's the reason principalities and powers and authorities and all of those things exist. He is the reason that these things exist because of him. To make way for him. So, is it still difficult to reach Christ through the crowd? Is it still difficult in this day and age where there's dozens of different ways? Is it still difficult to reach Christ through the crowd? Notice again that the others in proximity to Jesus were not receiving his power. It was not just a matter of being close to Christ. It was a matter of contacting his power. It was her touch of faith. It was not simply deciding to touch, but the actual act that called faith, that is called faith that made her well. It was not just standing off and saying, I want to touch that man. It was not just a matter of bumping into him. It was saying, that man can and will heal me, so all I have to do is touch him. And she did. Being close doesn't get us into contact with Christ. So many people say, well, I know Christ. I know of him. And they believe that that's enough. But we see multiple times through the scriptures, that's nowhere near enough. Of course, we see about the man in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28 that was almost persuaded. And you know, we often as preachers make that allusion. That it's not just being almost persuaded. We sing a song about it all the time. That being almost persuaded is not enough. It's not just about being close to Christ, it's being in contact with Christ. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people in our day and age in the religious world that are close to Christ, but they are not in contact with Christ. They call themselves Christians, but he doesn't call them a child of God. They call themselves members of his body, but Christ does not recognize them as so. So being close is not enough. Being close, on the day of judgment, when you come to that stand before the bar on high, Jesus is not going to say, well, you know, you believed, and you told people about me, and you repented of your sins, but, you know, you never were baptized, but that's good enough. From the scriptures, we don't see that that's how Jesus works. Being close is not enough. We must come to him his way. John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. And John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We can try to come to God whatever way we want. We can try to come to God whatever avenue we decide. But there's only one way. There's only one way to come to God. It's not by miraculous experience that we might have today. It's not by being appeared in our dreams. It's not by laying our hands upon a television that some preacher's preaching upon, but by going his way. So can we still reach Christ by contacting his things? Can we still reach Christ? You know, we're almost 2,000 years removed from Christ. It's been almost 2,000 years since Christ was here on this earth, since he died and was buried and rose again. It's been almost 2,000 years. And so we might think, well, there's nothing left to touch. And we're not talking about physical things. We're not talking about the Shroud of Turin or whatever we decide to say is Christ's. It's not about touching the actual cross of Christ. It's not about touching the tomb that he was in. It's not about going to the place where he was and sitting on a rock that Jesus sat on. That's not what we're talking about. Can we still contact Christ through his things? Well, absolutely. We see that we can contact Christ through a number of his things. We can see that we can contact him through his death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" You know, you may not think that his death is a thing of his, but he was in control of that. You know, of course, we understand that at any time Christ could have said, "I won't have it. You know, I'll live this wonderful life. I'll perform miracles. I'll cast out demons. I'll raise people from the dead. I'll do all of those things. But die on the cross, that's just a little too much for me." Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that this was how miraculous and how wonderful it was that Christ came and died. And we have to understand that we can and should contact Christ through his death. That he died for us. And the only way that we can come to him is through his death. But we can also contact him through his gospel. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4. You know, we often try to find a definition of gospel. We have gospel meetings and we have gospel preachers. We read about the gospels. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 4 especially reminds us what the gospel actually is. Here it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that I received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." He goes on and talks about who he appeared to, and he says, "This is the gospel." And he says, "This is how you came into contact with Christ. You heard of what he's done for you, and you believed it, and you obeyed it." We have to understand that we can and we should contact Christ through his gospel. But we can also contact him, and obviously, through his blood and his cross. Colossians 1 and verse 14 says, "In whom," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." In verse 20, he says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." He says, how you come into contact with Christ is because of his cross. He died on the cross, he shed his blood, and therefore we have redemption because of that. We come into contact with Christ through those things. And we also come into contact through his church. Through his body. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23. "And God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." He says, how you come into contact with Christ is not by reading some secular book. It's not by having some miraculous experience. It's not by doing random things here on this earth and saying, "Well, I'm a Christian. I think that I'm a Christian. I feel like I'm a Christian, so isn't that enough?" You know, this woman knew. This woman knew that the only way she could contact Christ is by touching his garment. And so she did so. And immediately her issue was healed. Immediately it was gone. You know, we can feel that today. You know, whenever we consider that Christ is the great physician, when we consider that Christ can heal, it's not that he can heal us physically. That's not the point. That's not what we're talking about. It's not that someone can come up and they've been having back problems, or that they have headaches, or that they have cancer, and that some preacher can lay his hand on their head and say, "You're healed." That's not what it means by him being the great physician. But rather, he can heal us spiritually. He can heal us spiritually. And so if you've not come into contact with Christ, I don't mean just simply saying Christ is your Savior. If you've not come into contact with Christ through the avenues that the Scriptures have reminded us, believing that Christ is the Son of God, John chapter 3 and verse 16, as we so often quote, reminds us we must believe in Christ. Hebrews 11 verse 6 reminds us we can't please Him unless we do have faith. We must repent of our sins. That doesn't just simply say, well, sin is bad, but that we make the decision to no longer do sin. That we remind ourselves to, or we make the decision to see sin as God sees sin. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 that we'll perish if we don't. And that we must confess Christ as the Son of God before men. Matthew 10 and verse 32 and 33. Romans 10 and verse 10. And that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. We come into contact with His blood, His death. We hear His gospel and we obey it. And at that time, Christ adds us to His church, to His body. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 6. Maybe you've done that though. Maybe you are a Christian and you've lost contact with Christ. You've separated yourself from Christ. You've been severed from Christ because of the way that you've been living. You have another way. You have a way to come back into Christ. You must believe you must repent of your sins. You must confess them and you must have prayer. James 5 and verse 16, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you're one of either class, please come forward as we stand and sing.